people, Lord, and we've become very proud. And so I just pray that you would speak to each and every heart here this morning. And Lord, if anybody has not reconciled these Beatitudes with you, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning, Lord. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to hear your heart. And so bless this time. Truly bless those who hear and those who read, but especially, Lord, those who do the things that you have given us. And so we just pray that you give eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We might pick it up a little bit after this, but as I continue to read through this Sermon on the Mount, just the enormity of what Jesus is laying out here, understanding that what he what he's doing is giving us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Truly, the kingdom of heaven is here, and as Jesus would, you know, deliver that to the disciples and the people that were following him, as he would speak to them about what the kingdom of heaven was like. You know, Luke, as we had talked about, Luke tells us that this isn't a one-time message that Jesus would give. And as we discussed last week, I believe that it was a very common message for him. Because what was the very first message that he gave? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's revealing what that meant. And just kind of to go over some of the things so we understand what we're reading here. The children of Israel, especially the religious leadership, were expecting Messiah to come and rule and reign, to take over the kingdom. And what Jesus is showing here is that it's a different kingdom that Jesus came to bring into really our lives and to show us God's heart. Blessed, and last we looked, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, oh, how happy are the spiritually bankrupt. I'm going to tell you something, and I think we understand it as we're reading it, but it is contrary to what human nature is. Human nature is wrapped up in self-reliance, self-righteousness, the self, self-will, self. It's basically the message of modern psychology. These all go against that. The Greeks had a word for the working poor and another for the truly poor. And that's what Matthew uses here. It's the truly poor, one who must beg for whatever he or she needs. Dean, you guys know Dean. He used to hang around here. I think he's back in California. I might see him again one day. But he used to say, he goes, man, I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And that's really the heart of this. We're just beggars begging for bread, you know, bread from heaven. It is not blessed are the righteous, blessed are the pure and holy. Spurgeon simply states, not what I have, but what I have not, is the first point of contact between my soul and God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And you may think, you know, that's not talking about me. But this is the very fact of the human condition that's being revealed in the Scriptures. As we continue through the Beatitudes, I want you to just understand this. The Old Testament in Malachi ends with the curse. The very first sermon that we get in the New Testament, the very first message Jesus delivers to the crowds is a message of blessing. And it really is all about him. But as Paul had given that in Romans chapter 3, Paul quoted Psalm 14 and 53, also Ecclesiastes 7:20. But Psalm 14 begins this way: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see, this is the status of every man and every woman before they recognize their own poverty. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and the individual's response to the Holy Spirit that can make the change. The intent is not to induce self-loathing, but an awareness of one's need to know his or her Creator. And a true spiritual awakening is not an assessment of what one possesses. This is not about material things. It's not about material wealth and material poverty. It's about, you know, or talents or gifts. It's rather a realization that one is separated from God and has nothing to remedy it and nothing they can do within their own power to reconcile it. It is the first character of the Beatitudes, or the Beatitude of Faith, the first step to citizenship in Christ. And it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Here's what it boils down to. Listen, each and every one of you needs Jesus in your life. He's the only way to a blessed life. Paul said, everything that was gain, and really what he's saying, all my education, all of my talents, all of my zeal, all the things that I thought I was bringing to the table and were really going to account for something, he said, I counted them lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then Jesus in Matthew 25:34 will say, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Blessed are those who mourn. And we're going to go slow on these first couple verses because they are the key to everything else. They're the key to the kingdom. Oh, how happy, full of joy are those who mourn. The Greek indicates an intense degree of mourning, the deepest sense of sorrow that one would feel for the loss of a loved one. Yet it's not a mourning that results from loss, but grief that results from acknowledging one's spiritual poverty. So we see that it has to begin with the poor in spirit because it leads us to this point where we mourn over that. It wells up when one recognizes their fallen state. Remember, these are the Beatitudes, the standards of Christian character that Jesus is laying out. It's not about the posture of false piety. A lot of us have learned, right? We're raised in religious systems. I'm not talking about any one in particular. There are plenty of them that you are to hold your hands in a certain way. You're to bow your head in a certain way. Some of them teach you you have to genuflect. Other ones tell you you have to do, you know. And so we have all of these different man-made postures of piety. And it doesn't also suggest that we should be joyful over someone's death or happy when we lose a loved one. That's not what it's saying. It is, in a perfect sense, connected with one's own death. Not physical, but spiritual. It really seems to be, for many, an oxymoron to rejoice in when one is mourning or grieving. You can't do the two at the same time, can you? When Nathan came to David, and we all know the story about Bathsheba, and David committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and would have, and because Uriah would not leave while his men were still in the city, David was trying to get him to go out to war, to arrange for him to go to the front of the battle and to basically be left unguarded, and so that he would be killed in battle trying to justify or to hide what David and Bathsheba had done. So for 9 months, David kept it. He thought he kept it in secret. The people in his home and the house that were around the king, they knew what was going on, but he thought he was hiding it until Nathan came up and said and gave him that story about the one that had a little ewe lamb and another one had all kinds of sheep, and the guy with all the sheep took the little ewe lamb, and right, it's not really so much about the story, but David's response. When he was confronted by Nathan, David responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." David wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 about this very encounter with Nathan and David's acknowledgement of his own sin. Psalm 32, 1 through 5, a psalm of David, a contemplation. "Blessed is he, oh how happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." And there we get this picture of what Jesus is saying in the spiritual sense about mourning. David was mourning within, but trying to hold it together on the outside so that everybody, wouldn't know what was going on. But inside it was tearing him up. It was groaning all the day long. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah." And just so, and when you read, and I would go back and read this, because the word Selah means stop and consider this. Stop and meditate on what was just said. David would insert those so that you would take a moment and let that sink in. Psalm 52, I'm going to read the entirety of it. Many of us know it, but I believe it's awesome words. I believe it's a blessing. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And the reason I'm reading this, and I believe that this is a picture, and David, in writing this, is because what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who mourn, and it's about sin. "And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desired truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." And then in verse 17, that's where the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There are some who have a real hard time reading about the things that David did and really kind of considering who David was and being called a man after God's own heart. He was an adulterer, a murderer, to some extent an absent father. He wasn't perfect. But we got to remember, it was God that proclaimed that David was a man after his own heart. The other thing we need to understand is you will not find any beatitude in Scripture that suggests blessed are the perfect. And that's good news for you and me. Because the only that can only describe Jesus, and even though he was perfect, still modeled these characters, these characteristics of faith, and those who have put their trust in him, he's modeled them for us. He was completely, and we talked about it last week, in his humanity, he was completely reliant on his heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then Isaiah 53:3 describes this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And we have to wonder, you know, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was God in the flesh. Well, we know how he was treated, but we have to ask, Jesus mourned? Yes, he looked upon, remember, the multitude, and you know, every time he did, he would have compassion for them. And that compassion was out of a deep, heartfelt mourning for the condition that each and every one of us are in. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept as he confronted what sin had done to his creation. Yes, it was his creation. It was death itself that Jesus mourned, and that it had stricken Lazarus. When Jesus looked upon Jerusalem, he wept. He mourned that they would reject him, their salvation, that you know, their salvation, and the redemption that he would purchase at the cross on their behalf. And he wept. He mourned. He mourned over what sin has done. Why did Jesus give his life at the cross? Because he saw what sin has done to us, and he knew only he could make things right. Blessed are those who mourn. Some may wonder why or how. For they shall be comforted. Listen, and in the natural sense, in modern, you know, according to modern psychology and philosophies, it really doesn't make any sense, does it? Blessed are those who mourn. And we need to remember, these things that we're talking about that Jesus is laying out here are only spiritually discerned. As I said last week, as we began the section, Jesus gives us a purposeful progression in these Beatitudes. It's not given to us to bounce around and pick and choose where we want to land or what we want to acknowledge and what we want to push off to the side. It reveals a kingdom message that we need to be tuned into. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessing is not in earthly riches, but in heavenly riches. They are exceeding riches, Scripture tells us. And only the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, can really begin to appreciate the riches of God, His love, His grace, and His mercy. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we see that the blessing is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How are those who mourn over their spiritual state and sin, how can you be comforted in that? David reveals it in the Psalms. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David gives us insight, I believe, or we get insight through David's life into what Jesus is laying out here. David got honest about his own spiritual state, that he was guilty, and he had no defense for it. He was spiritually bankrupt, and he realized that. His spirit had no more deceit left because he recognized that there was forgiveness through the Lord. Second, David was grieved by his sin. Although he was helpless and hopeless to deliver himself from his iniquities and transgressions, David was blessed and comforted. You hear it in what he's writing, and you hear the mourning and the internal struggle. I mean, the words that he writes was he was dying inside. How could he be comforted in that? Because he knew the forgiveness of God. He acknowledged his sin to God and said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow. They mourned over the things that Paul had written to them, where they were falling short. Paul hated writing, and you hear it in all of his letters. You know, I would rather not have had to do this, and even apologizing that he did, but he saw the results, the fruit that came from addressing the sin that was in the lives of those that he ministered to. The blessing is the comfort that results in repentance unto salvation. Knowing one's sins are forgiven, there is comfort knowing Jesus has you covered for eternity. That's where the comfort comes. That when we deal with the sin in our lives and we confess it, right? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, right? And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the blessing. That's the comfort. Even though I mess up, his blood still covers me. I just want to, we're not going to, like I said, I'm going to take this slow, and this is really for each and every, I want to encourage each and every one of you to read these and read them and read them. Starting at the beginning, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until you have that settled, and if you don't have that reconciled, there's a message for you this morning. But we tend to get comfortable in our walk and think that those things no longer apply. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is a kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so, a couple of observations, and you can't exhaust. I don't believe you can exhaust the observation. I don't think you can exhaust the teaching that comes from what Jesus is revealing here, because it really is infinite in its, right off the bat. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. We'll never understand fully the kingdom of heaven until we're there. And all who Jesus is and the depth of his love and his compassion for us. But he starts to reveal it through this Sermon on the Mount, but I'd encourage you, meditate on these things yourself. First, the first two verses address each person in relationship to God. These are the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? And write that down. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verses 5 through 11 are the result of the first two Beatitudes, or you could say they are the fruit of the Spirit. So in here we have the work of the Spirit, and then we have the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot be merciful without God first revealing your poverty and you responding with that mourning, that understanding that you fall short and that you need Him. But there's a, you know, the first two verses, they're necessary for salvation. They're continuing work in the life of a Christian. You will not be pure in heart unless you're first poor in spirit. You may think you are. You know, there's this false doctrine going around, and a lot of the cults today believe that if you just do more good than you do bad, that somehow you have kept your own positive accounting on the heavenly rolls and you're going to make it. You are not a light in the world unless godly sorrow has led to repentance unto salvation. We throw that, we're the light on the hill. We throw it around a lot as the church without considering where our hearts should be in our own lives, you know, in introspection. Work out your own salvation with much fear and trembling. You will not shine without the light source. Listen, you will not shine unless you are poor in spirit and you're mourning over sin in your life. Secondly, blessed are the promises. Listen, the promises throughout this are the blessings. All right? They are definite. The promises are definite. They shall. The poor in spirit, and we talked about this last week, the poor in spirit are citizens of heaven. Listen, if you are poor in spirit, if you have, you know, had that, that godly sorrow, you've mourned over your sin, godly sorrow that has led you to repentance unto salvation, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a kingdom kid. That's the truth. Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. James 2, 5, clearly, he puts it pretty succinctly, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich? And that's not talking about the materially poor. And guessing, I wasn't there, but James heard this message more than once. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He said he's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. The poor in spirit are kingdom kids. Mourning is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, we're told, who convicts of sin. It says, they shall be comforted. Romans 7, 24 through the beginning of 25, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And scripture after scripture after scripture that bears this out. The blessing is not in ignoring sin, but knowing the blood of Christ cleanses us of our sins. That should comfort us. Thirdly, the Beatitudes are the standard of Christian character. They are what the church is to be, and I'm going to keep on hammering this, not as a guilt trip, but as way of reminder, so that we will be introspective and consider what we're called to. Jesus is calling the church to this mountaintop living. We talked about that last week, to live the high life. I lived a different high life for a long time. And I can tell you, there is nothing out there in creation or made by man that comes close to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and living for Christ. And I want to encourage you as we make this climb, you're going to come to some of these and go, that's not me. I really struggle with this merciful thing. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. I'm guessing that nobody here would say, oh, yeah, our pastor's a really meek guy. But when you come, instead of being discouraged, if you know you fall short, if you struggle, man, if you're in a dry place and you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, or you're not very merciful, whatever you lack, my hope is that it stirs you to pursue it wholeheartedly. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not cars and houses. What it is what Jesus is ministering here. If you need to be poor, if you need that to be back in that place where you're distraught and in grief over the sin in your life, pray for it. If you need that hunger and thirst for righteousness, man, and you know, I go through it. Look, I go up and down too, and I'll explain it this way, man. I remember when I first walked into a Calvary Chapel, and this doesn't mean that Calvary Chapel is it, but I'm telling you, coming out of religious institutions where there were pet messages, having come out of that and walked into a place where the Word of God was opened and preached and taught from cover to cover, not skipping anything, not according to a pastor's, you know, what they want to talk about and pushing the other stuff off the side. I remember, man, when I started hearing the Word of God taught in its entirety and in truth, it caused a hunger and thirst in me like I had never had before in my life. I knew that I had a heart for the Lord and that stuff, but until I heard it taught, and it was just freely unleashed, you know, that hunger and that thirst. And life since then has, you know, certainly been, I find myself now, I don't say foolishly, but I'm teaching Revelation on Wednesdays, and I'm here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and I feel myself overwhelmed. But it's pushing me to be more in His Word, because I'm not capable of I just hope I do, and I guess I don't need to do His Word justice. It does fine by itself. But seek first His, Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask of Him? Pretty clearly it says you don't have. Why? Because you don't ask. And if you don't have what you really need, it's because you're asking for the wrong things. But I know that if you ask the Lord to work these things into your life, He's going to answer it. And the fourth thing is, because I know that, and we've talked about it, and I'm going to continue to talk about this, because I believe, because this message is ignored, not my message, but the message that Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount, to a great extent is being ignored. I mean, we like to pull out the thou shalts for everybody else. I talked about that. But we don't want to consider it for ourselves. And we pray for revival, but why are we not seeing revival? Conviction always precedes conversion, and it's true for the non-believer. In order to be born again of the Holy Spirit, sorrow should lead to repentance that leads unto salvation. Not a, I got caught, or I'm really sorry about this, but a godly sorrow that says I'm wrong, and I believe You're right, Lord. That is revived the Spirit-filled life, being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's a continual thing that works into the life of a believer, those who have already given themselves, their lives to Jesus Christ. We think once we get past one and two, we're good. And I've, you know, talked about it before. You know, grace is not licensed to sin. Paul says, look, we're no longer slaves to sin, we're slaves to God, right? Yet some of us think that God's grace covers us and we can do whatever we want. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, I cannot help feeling that the final explanation of the state of the church today is a defective sense of sin and a defective doctrine of sin. Coupled with that, of course, is a failure to understand the true nature of Christian joy. It is a failure to simply understand Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessing is this, you're a king, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, you're a kingdom kid, and all of the riches that come with that. And that is shall, that means definitive, that's yours now. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the truth, you know, although we sin, Jesus' blood continues to cleanse and to cover. That's comforting. And that's eternal. And so as we go through this, man, some of us need to go back, man, Lord, I have a tendency to kind of live ignoring those things. That'll be all right. Nobody saw it. Nobody heard it. Right? But he's really challenging me. Have I got a little bit full of my, am I really, Bill, man, this is what brought you on your knees to me. And this is what I, you know, this is where I want you until you're with me. And some of us need to get off our spiritual high horse because, listen, revival will not happen unless the church finds them in these first two, the church finds itself in these first two beatitudes. If you haven't dealt with it, do it now, because the fruit cannot, you know, what did Jesus say? He goes, does good fruit come from a bad tree? You know, if we're living in sin, we're not going to bear the fruit that God wants us to as a church, so that we can be the light and evangelize the world with the truth of the gospel. And I don't mean this to be a bummer message. I hope, man, it's challenging each and every one of us to live as Christ has called us to live. Spiritually poor, but rich in Christ. And we're going to take communion together. And, you know, Paul says, man, this is a time we should probably do some introspection, do some self-examination. And so as the worship team comes up and sings and the youth bring out the elements, let's take this time. And if you're here and you recognize that you're poor in spirit, but you don't know what to do about it, that your life, that your relationship with God is still distant. It needs to be reconciled. You recognize that you're lost in your sin, but there's nothing you can do. Listen, all you need to do is like David. My sin was ever before me. But he went, he's, you know, and this was his cry, and it's a song that we sing, but it's, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. You ask him to get your relationship right, he'll make it happen. So as they come, let's just open our hearts for the Lord. You know, maybe I failed just kind of in setting the tone. Blessed. Listen, oh, how happy. Be full of joy. Rejoice in these things of what Christ has done, that he has you covered throughout for all of eternity. That's the message of it. And if it didn't come across that way, you know, I apologize. But blessed, oh, how happy, because of all the promises of God that we have. And really, you know, when Jesus was at that upper room at the table and he took bread and he took the drink, the wine and the juice, and he said, and Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And really it's remembering all of that and certainly the example that he set and that we're to follow. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread and consider Lord, all that the kingdom of heaven is and what you've revealed to us, Lord, and we know that we're not capable of meeting these high standards, but that you have us covered. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts. And Lord, as the scriptures say, that we examine ourselves. See, we're in the faith, man. Are we faking it to make it? Lord, and if there's anybody here trying to fake it to make it, Lord, I just pray like David that they would this morning, they would just come to that point and say, against you and you alone have I sinned. But we thank you for the precious gift that you gave us of your Son. Lord, that as we come to the table, we remember that he sacrificed himself so that we can be blessed beyond measure. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we don't want to come in an unworthy manner, but recognizing, even as David recognized, there's forgiveness of sins, coverings for iniquity, Lord. And it's all because of what you did. And we're so grateful. And maybe for some of us, it's just, Lord, to take our profession a little more seriously. As we come and consider again what you did. And so I pray that you would bless, Lord, that truly bless everybody this morning, and Lord, that it would be the heart of the church to revive, Lord, revive us so that we can be the light to bring revival. And so just as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And they are the Beatitudes. I mean, the meaning of, you know, and just, this is the Lord's blessing, I believe, to you and to me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to do business with the Lord and get it, you know, and deal with it. Don't walk around and let it tear you up inside like David did. For you shall be comforted. Take comfort. Take comfort, because he's got you covered eternally. Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy the Super Bowl. Go whoever wins.